1 Timothy 6, starting at verse 2. These are the things you are to teach and insist on. If anyone teaches otherwise and does not agree to the sound instruction of our Lord Jesus Christ and to godly teaching, they are conceited and understand nothing. They have an unhealthy interest in controversies and quarrels about words that result in envy, strife, malicious talk, evil suspicions, and constant friction between people of corrupt mind who've been robbed of the truth and who think that godliness is a means to financial gain. But godliness with contentment is great gain, for we brought nothing into the world, and we can take nothing out of it. But if we have food and clothing, we will be content with that. Those who want to get rich fall into temptation and a trap, and into many foolish and harmful desires that plunge people into ruin and destruction. For the love of money is a root of all kinds of evil. Some people, eager for money, have wandered from the faith and pierced themselves with many griefs. But you, man of God, flee from all this and pursue righteousness, godliness, faith, love, endurance, and gentleness. Fight the good fight of the faith. Take hold of the eternal life to which you were called when you made your good confession in the presence of many witnesses. In the sight of God, who gives life to everything, and of Christ Jesus, who while testifying before Pontius Pilate made the good confession, I charge you to keep this command without spot or blame until the appearing of our Lord Jesus Christ, which God will bring about in his own time. God, the blessed and only ruler, the King of kings and Lord of lords, who alone is immortal and who lives in unapproachable light, whom no one has seen or can see. To him be honour and might forever. Amen. Command those who are rich in this present world not to be arrogant, nor to put their hope in wealth, which is so uncertain, but to put their hope in God, who richly provides us with everything for our enjoyment. Command them to do good, to be rich in good deeds, and to be generous and willing to share. In this way, they will lay up treasure for themselves as a firm foundation for the coming age, so that they may take hold of the life that is truly life. Timothy, guard what has been entrusted to your care. Turn away from godless chatter and the opposing ideas of what is falsely called knowledge, which some have professed, and in so doing have departed from the faith. Grace be with you all. This is the word of the Lord.
Father God, we thank you that you are here amongst us. We thank you for your word. We thank you for what your word reveals about Jesus, your son, and your great love for us. Father, we just pray now that you would send your Holy Spirit afresh, that we might receive your word, that we might be able to look at it, understand it, grasp it, take hold of it, that we might be changed, that we might become more and more like your son. Amen. So I wonder just how content you are feeling tonight. Have you had a cup of coffee, a nice bit of cake? Maybe you've enjoyed the tennis or the football this afternoon. If you were on a scale of 1 to 10, how content would you say that you are tonight? I wonder what makes you content. Maybe you love the hot weather. Maybe you've really enjoyed the football or a good football result. Maybe your work makes you happy. Maybe going on holiday makes you happy. Maybe it's the latest game console or iPhone. Or maybe it's a life that is completely different to the life that you are currently living. What do we think contentment looks like? For some people, it could be doing the same job for years and years and feeling settled, staying in the same place and feeling that sense of being settled there. For others, it could be the complete opposite, moving around and change and doing new things. Dave and I are completely different. So Dave has done the same job at work for years and years and years, whereas I flit around every few years to do something different. But our world lives as though money can buy contentment. Of course, nobody actually says that out loud, do they? Because clearly that would be a very shallow thing to say. But actually, that is how we live, isn't it? As though money can buy contentment. If you have money, you can buy whatever you want, whatever you need. You can have the perfect house, the perfect car. You can go wherever you want. You can be whoever you want to be. And if you don't have money, well, clearly the answer is to get money, because then you will be happy. And we look at others, don't we? And we look at their lives and see what they have. And we think, well, if I had what they have, or if I was able to live their life, then I would be content. And I think social media, doesn't it, really fuels that idea that actually we can watch in on other people's lives and we see the best bits of their lives. And we think, well, they're happy. So if my life was like their life, not the life that I have, if it was like theirs, then I will be content. Well, this tonight is what we're going to be thinking about in our passage. As David said, we kind of split it and sandwiched it between us. So tonight, we're looking at 1 Timothy 6. It'd be really helpful if you had it open, 1:1-4. But we're looking at verses 6 to 10, and then roughly 17 to 19. So it's sandwiched around the bits that David was teaching about last week, about these false teachers that we've kind of had throughout 1 Timothy that we keep coming back to. And David talked last week about the difference between the false teachers and true teachers, the false teaching and true teaching. But at the end of the first segment last week, where the false teachers, which Paul is speaking to, he says to them, they think, so this is the extent of how far they have fallen, they think that godliness is a means of financial gain. So even that they can be godly will get them money. And this bit kind of sends Paul off on a little sidetrack, a little detour from what he's been trying to say. And then we have these two segments where he's trying to speak to the church in Ephesus about their attitude towards money, to see the love of money for what it is, that it's futile, that it's irrational, that it leads to destruction. And he's encouraging them instead to pursue a godly attitude to money, which leads to contentment now and treasure in life to come. And for those of you that want to kind of see where I'm going, that's how I'm going to split the two sections. So we're going to look to see that Paul says that looking to money for contentment is futile, irrational, and leads to destruction. And then we're going to look at that pursuing godliness in our attitude towards money leads to contentment now and treasure in the life to come. So, first of all, looking to money for contentment is futile, irrational, and leads to destruction. I should say, first up, though, that Paul's not saying in these verses that money itself is bad. In fact, in verse 17, he says God richly provides us with everything for our enjoyment. It's not that money is bad, it's our attitude towards money, the love of money, making it an idol and putting it in the place of God. But we're going to see that Paul takes us on a dramatic downward journey to really drive home his arguments why the love of money won't give us the contentment that we're looking for. So first up, verse 7. For we brought nothing into the world and we can take nothing out of it. We brought nothing into the world and we can take nothing out of it. In the book of Job, in the Old Testament, Job says, naked I came from my mother's womb and naked I shall depart. So what Paul's saying and what Job was saying is we're born with nothing. We have nothing when we arrive. We leave with nothing at the end. And then you've got this bit in the middle where we might work to accumulate stuff for ourselves, but actually we can't take it with us. So it's futile. You know, we've been doing a lot of work in the house in the last few months, and we, so that Jacob can move and have a lovely loft kind of space for himself, we can create a nice new guest room. And in doing so, we've had to move all this stuff around, and you would not believe the stuff that we have. And it's now in big Sainsbury's bags all around the house, and you can't move anywhere. But in doing this, I discovered I'd got these two really big, super big plastic boxes full of cards. Cards for every occasion that I have saved over the last, well, there's some cards that for when I was really little, but certainly since we were married. So when we got engaged, when we got married, when we had Jacob, Jacob's baptism, good things, sad things, Mother's Days, Father's Days, everything. I have got these boxes of cards. Well, we've got nowhere to put these boxes of cards now. So they had to go. And they went in 3 minutes. I just put them all in the bin. And it just, but it really brought home to me the futility of what I had collected and stored up, this stuff that actually I couldn't keep it. I couldn't save it. I wasn't going to take it with me. The futility of all of that stuff. So the love of money is futile because we can't take it with us. It's irrational because the love of money, because money is uncertain and because God provides. Look at verse 17 with me. Paul says to Timothy, command those who are rich in this present world not to be arrogant, nor to put their hope in wealth, which is so uncertain, but to put their hope in God, who richly provides us with everything for our enjoyment. Wealth and money is uncertain, isn't it? We know this. Do you know, it's 10 years since the financial crash. 10 years, and yet we still feel the effects of it, don't we? You know, at work, we still have a pay freeze, and we still have austerity measures. There are, you know, millions of people that lost their jobs and lost their savings. We still feel the effects of this 10 years on. Money is uncertain. But this verse also says that it's God who provides what we need. So not only is it uncertain, it's not ours anyway. Everything we have comes from God. He gives it all. He richly provides. It's his, it's not ours. So it's futile to put our hope of contentment in money, which we leave behind. It's uncertain, and it's not ours anyway. Before Paul doesn't finish there, he goes further, and we have these really quite dramatic verses in verses 9 to 11, if you would look with me. Paul here paints a really grim picture of the downward spiral that the love of money takes us on. The language is really quite dramatic. It talks of traps, of being plunged, of destruction, of evil, of piercing. And he starts with those who want to get rich fall into temptation. So the lure of buying more things, of expensive houses, cars, clothes, the rich celebrity lifestyle that we see around us, it tempts us into it. And then we have a trap, or the ESV translation uses snare. So the idea then that we're gripped by it, we can't escape. And then it leads to many foolish and harmful desires. The love of money then leads into further harmful desires, things that captivate, gambling, drink, drugs, sex, that plunge people into ruin and disaster. And the word plunge here has this picture of people being thrown from a sinking ship, being plunged into ruin and disaster. And then towards the end of verse 10, they wander from the faith. So they walk away from God. They leave what they know to be true behind and pierce themselves with many griefs. That idea, think about those feelings of guilt, anxiety, stress, grief, despair that life brings. It's a really stark picture. And I was trying to imagine what this actually might look like in a person's life, to think about what that kind of spiral would look like. And I was reminded of the story that Jesus told in Luke 15 of the lost son. You know, the lost son who asks his dad for the share of the inheritance. He's tempted by that money. He wants that money for what, for the life that he can have now. And then it traps him. He takes the money. He goes off to the far off country, away from the father. He leaves, wander from the faith. He leaves the father. He squanders the money on wild living, foolish and harmful desires. And then he's left with nothing. He's left feeding the pigs with nothing for himself. Ruin and destruction and in despair. Picture of being pierced with many pangs. Now, for any of you who don't know the story, it's all right. He has a happy ending. He does go back to the father and there's a big party. But that is such, I did think that that story was such a good description of actually what that looks like, what Paul is describing looks like in somebody's life. And I think it really brings it home. You know, I wonder what our lives reveal about our heart's attitude to money and what we think will make us content. The bottom line, which is why Paul is just so dramatic, is that the love of money takes us away from the Lord, and using Paul's words, to ruin and destruction. And we need to take his warning really seriously, not lightly, but seriously. We need to be alert to traps and temptations, to be aware of our own hearts and how easily we can be sucked in to living like the world around us without realising, without knowing it. You know, I really, really struggle with covetousness. I have done for a long time. It's out there. You all know now. But I really struggle with it. So I had to stop buying magazines, certain magazines that will just suck me in. I have to be careful about what movies I might watch or what I might watch on the television. I don't use social media sites because it would be such a trap for me. I know the danger that it is to my heart, and I have to think about it. We need to all think about how money might tempt us, where money becomes a trap. It might be accumulating things for their own sake. It might be looking at what others have, or thinking that what money can buy, holidays and things, will make you happy, make you content. We need to be alert and put in place the boundaries and safeguards to prevent this downward spiral. So having exposed the lie that the love of money will lead to contentment, Paul tells us that in fact, what does in fact lead to contentment? So instead of looking to money and possessions, we should pursue godliness in our attitude to money. And this will lead to contentment now and treasure in the life to come. Look at verse 8 with me for contentment now. But if we have food and clothing, we will be content with that. If we have food and clothing, we will be content with that. Paul sets out what, in my view, is a very short list of what we need to be happy. It's not the list that I have. I should say that actually his word, the word he uses for clothing, is kind of word for covering. So it could also mean shelter. So essentially what he's saying is food, clothing and somewhere to live. But Paul was a tent maker. So I even think his view of what shelter might be is a bit different to mine as well. I think it probably has string and pegs. But I wonder how that list makes you feel, food, clothing and shelter. It's really countercultural, isn't it? Think about everything else that you have. I think about all of my bags of stuff in the house at the moment that are all over the place. How much of what we have is more than food, clothing and shelter? Paul's not saying, again, hold on to, Paul's not saying that these things are wrong. God gives us things to enjoy. That's what it says in verse 17. But it's about, again, it's about our heart's response and our heart's attitude. Whether we see these things, the extra things, as gifts and blessings that God gives us to enjoy, whether we would still be content if we didn't have any of them. Paul's call is to simplicity in our lifestyle. And that feels really alien, doesn't it? I think that's something that actually nuns and monks might do, you know, in their little things, or hermits, or, you know, but not me, not in kind of today's world. Simplicity. John Stott, in his commentary, talks about travelling light. And I really like that idea of travelling light. And I was thinking about packing for holiday. Now, I have a real love-hate relationship with packing, because clearly I have to do the packing because I'm a control freak and nobody else can quite pack. And I would challenge any of you to pack like I can pack. It is an art. But I also find it really, really stressful, because I hate, and I really struggle to work out what I need for that period of time. So if I'm going away for 5 days or 2 weeks, what is it that I need for that time? Because clearly I want to take everything in my wardrobe and all my shoes. But to distill it down to 3 pairs of trousers, 2 skirts, and maybe still 5 pairs of shoes is, you know, it's really, really hard. Travel light. I don't think my stuff amounts to travelling light. But Paul's point isn't simply, actually, about being content with food, clothing and shelter. He's really pushing a bit deeper. Look at verse 17 again with me. He says, again, Paul talking to Timothy says, and Paul's then speaking to the rich here, to put their hope in God, who provides us with everything for our enjoyment. So Paul wants us to completely trust and rely on God, who richly provides for our need. And actually, I love that little bit extra, for our enjoyment. That's lovely, isn't it? We're to trust in God's provision, but also in God's sovereignty over that provision. What I mean by that is that God knows best what we need. And I'm pretty sure, actually, that God's view of what I need is not the same as my view of what I need. But this is Paul's experience. Philippians 4, which is just a few pages earlier in the New Testament, Philippians 4, 11 to 13, if you want to look at it, it's 1181. Paul says, partway through verse 11, "For I have learned to be content whatever the circumstances. I know what it is to be in need, and I know what it is to have plenty. I have learned the secret of being content in any and every situation, whether well-fed or hungry, whether living in plenty or in want. I can do all this through him who strengthens me." Paul's experience is that he has learnt what it is to be content, whether God gives him a lot or whether not so much. Paul knows that his contentment isn't dependent upon that. His contentment is on Jesus, who gives him everything, in whom he gets strength. Paul relies on Jesus. He looks to Jesus. Christ is everything that he needs. You know, I think for me, I find it easier to be content with what God provides, when that provision coincides with what I need. But what happens when God doesn't appear to provide in the way that I want? Or what happens when God seems to give others so much more and seems to hold back from me? What does contentment look like for me then? And I ask myself then, can I trust that the only reason a good, generous, lavish, gracious God hasn't given me more is because he knows it would not be good for me? It would not be good for my heart, and it would lead me away from the Lord. Is it because he knows best? And does that help my heart? Can I be content in knowing that, in truly trusting God, whether in want or whether in need. So contentment now is saying with Paul, I have learnt to be content whatever the circumstances. I wonder if you can say that tonight. Contentment is knowing God can provide and trusting in that provision. But Paul also looks ahead. He looks at treasure to come. Look at verses 18 and 19 with me. Again, Paul's saying to Timothy, command them, speaking to the rich, command them to do good, to be rich in good deeds, and to be generous and willing to share. In this way, they lay up treasure for themselves as a firm foundation for the coming age, so that they may take hold of the life that is truly life. So in these verses, Paul is talking to those that have money, and he's telling them to use it well, to use it wisely, he talks about good deeds, to be generous, to be willing to share. Again, one of the commentators on this actually said, you know, if you take this, if you live this, actually the rich won't be rich anymore because they keep giving it away to everybody else. So I thought that was quite interesting. But we're called to be responsible with what we have, with the money that we have, to use it wisely, to be generous, because there is a future prize. It lays up treasure in the coming age. That's what Paul says. It doesn't buy eternal life. It doesn't buy our way in. We don't earn it through our good deeds. The treasure is a result of those good deeds. You know, I find it quite hard, I don't know about you, to really grapple with this idea of treasure to come. It's delayed gratification, isn't it? You know, I'm not sure how long am I going to have to wait? Will it be worth it when I get there? Will I be able to really grab hold of it? You know, when Jacob was little, it was hard for him to wait for Christmas because he wasn't sure, you know, he didn't really understand how long that was going to be. And actually, was it going to be good when it got there? But our treasure is eternal life with God, who Paul describes, if you look at verses 15 and 16, just earlier that David read and Katie read, this is what Paul says. God, the blessed and only ruler, the King of kings, Lord of lords, who alone is immortal and who lives in inapproachable light. We're going to spend eternity with that God in the place where it says in Revelation 21, where no more tears, no more sadness, no more mourning, no more death. That is what we're looking forward to. That is our treasure. That is the treasure to come. I find it really interesting that Paul seeks to just hold these ideas together. Actually, I was really trying to get my mind around how they kind of work. But I think it's really interesting that he said we can be content now, knowing that God provides for us in his provision, all the while knowing that the best is yet to come. We shouldn't be discontented with this life whilst we look and wait for the best. But we shouldn't equally live as though this life is it. The best is yet to come. Paul kind of holds these two together as he thinks about what contentment is. So, to pull it all together, what Paul is saying is the love of money is futile. It is irrational. It is destructive. It destroys life. But we can have a contented life now, being thankful for his provision, trusting and relying on God for his ongoing provision, whatever that looks like, knowing that he gives for our enjoyment, but also knowing the best is yet to come. This is not our home, and we travel light. Think wheelie carry-on, not extra luggage. This is godly contentment. In verse 19, at the end of verse 19, Paul says, take hold of the life that is truly life. And earlier in verse 12, he also says, take hold of the eternal life. Paul wants us to grab hold of, to seize this life with both hands. This is truly life. This is the full, abundant, contented life that we are called to. So I'm going to finish where I started. How content do you feel tonight? Let's pray. Father God, we know that we look to so many things for contentment apart from you. Lord, you know what those things are for each of us. You know the traps and the snares and the temptations that we fall into. And we are sorry. We are sorry for the things that we put in place of you in our hearts and in our lives. Lord, would you help us to seize the life that is truly life, to know contentment in trusting you completely, whether we are in want or whether in plenty, knowing that you are a good God, a good, generous, lavish God who works for our good in all things. Lord, would you help us to hold on to those truths as we go from here, as we go into the weeks, as we go into the world. You know our work situations, our lives. You know the temptations and the draws. Would we hold on to life that is truly life this week? Amen.
Thank you very much.